Are you looking for a word from God today? If so, Pathway to Victory is glad to present this dynamic message by Dr. Robert Jeffress. Dr. Jeffress is a premier Bible teacher, pastor, and author whose practical applications of God's truth help guide and encourage those who seek to know and follow the Lord Jesus. I know you'll be blessed. And now, the message by Dr. Robert Jeffress.
Now, over these next few weeks, we're doing something different. And instead of having the printed outlines in your bulletin, we're all going to be using our Mission 1-8 workbooks. And so I want you to bring those with you every week. Not only do you find the Sunday school lessons, but also a place to take your notes from the messages these next few weeks. So turn to page 44 and you'll find a blank page, not to make your grocery list for next week, but to write down some things and some principles we're going to learn today that I think will be a blessing to you. Now, for those of you who are guests, over these weeks, we're talking about Mission 1-8. It is our strategy as a church to do the one thing Christ has left us here to do. Jesus left us here, instead of taking us to heaven, to do his work, to fulfill his kingdom's purpose, and that is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to as many people as possible. And I often ask people, okay, we all know that's what we're supposed to do. What's your strategy for doing that? Well, Mission 1-8 is a strategy you can plug into to do that one thing God has left us here to do. Specifically, Mission 1-8 is our 2-year ministry plan to spread the gospel locally, nationally, and to the remotest parts of the earth. And in that brochure, I don't want you thumbing through it now, but you can find all of the specific initiatives we're having. $30 million over the next 2 years will be used to continue to do what we're doing as a church locally, nationally, and globally. It will be a way to increase that ministry right here in our own Jerusalem. $10 million will be used to reduce our indebtedness so that we can be free to serve God in this church. And then $5 million will be used over the next 2 years for brand new initiatives, starting new churches in unchurched places in America, expanding our Pathway to Victory ministry, increasing our support of our missions program, beginning new mission initiative projects all around the world, building water wells in Liberia, all kind of things we're going to be doing through Mission 1-8. $45 million over the next 2 years. Now, here's the question. Where's that $45 million going to come from? Now, think about this. God could choose to fund his kingdom's work any way he wanted to. I mean, if he wanted to, God could automatically deposit $45 million into our church's checking account at Bank of America, couldn't he? Just like he deposited manna to the Israelites. He could provide that money for us. How many of you believe God could do that? He's powerful enough to do it. Sure he could. Or another way he might choose is he could allow one of our wayward deacons, he'd have plenty to choose from, but take one of those wayward deacons and have him win the lottery. And then as an act of repentance, that wayward deacon could contribute the money to the church, and guess what? We'd take it, okay? We'll take Satan's money as well as God's people's money, okay? And we'll be happy to do that. He could choose to do that, couldn't he? But that's not God's plan. God wants us to partner with him in ministry. He wants us to have some skin in the game. I mean, think about it. God wanted to save people. He could do it all on his own. He doesn't need our help to do it. But he asked us to partner with him in that ministry. Romans 10 says, "How shall they call upon him in whom they have not heard? Believed, and how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear unless somebody tells them? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God." God's plan is for us to partner with him in ministry. And it's the same way in supporting his kingdom's work. He wants us to partner with him. And over these next few weeks, we're going to be prayerfully considering what we're going to invest in Mission 1-8 in doing that one thing God left us here to do. And so today we're going to look at the starting place for giving, and it happens to be the starting place for experiencing God's blessing in your life. There's some of you here today, you're new to the church, maybe you're new to the faith, and you don't give anything, or maybe you give very little to God's work. Today's message will be an encouragement to you about what you're supposed to do. Many others of you, you already give. Many of you give generously. And the question for you is, okay, what would God have you to do next as you grow in your giving? Well, to look at the starting place, we're going to turn to the book of Malachi. If you have your Bibles, turn to Malachi. Now, I've got to admit to you something. I wimped out this morning and that I didn't print the scripture reference in the sermon guide, and I didn't put it out on the marquee because I knew how people would respond. Oh, he's preaching from Malachi. Well, you know what that's about. That's about tithing. And boy, if you saw that, came into church and saw that in the bulletin, some of you would suddenly remember, oh, I left the stove on at home. I got to get home and turn that stove off. Or some of you might have a new concern for Aunt Martha, who has the ingrown toenail, and decide I have to go to the hospital to see Aunt Martha. And so I didn't print it ahead of time, but we are going to talk about Malachi today because Malachi does talk about tithing, but it talks about more than that. It talks about the starting place for God's blessing rather than experiencing God's cursing in your life. Now, let me say a word about Malachi, or some people call him Malachi. By the way, he wasn't an Italian prophet. It's not Malachi, it's Malachi. He was a Jewish prophet. In fact, he was the last of Israel's writing prophets. He wrote after Judah had been in exile for 70 years in Babylon because of her disobedience to God. Remember, God exiled the nation. But then after a time of pruning and purifying, God allowed the people to return back to the homeland, back to Israel. And so the people, initially, they were enthusiastic. They had recommitted their lives to God. And man, things were going great. But after a period of time, guess what happened? They backslid. They went back to their old ways of living. And so Malachi, the prophet, was writing to them to challenge them about what had happened. How did Malachi know that they had backslidden in their relationship with God? Well, there was all kind of evidence. One evidence, chapter 1, verse 8, was in the kind of gifts they were making to God. They were offering inferior gifts to God. You know, look at verse 8 of chapter 1. But when you present the blind animal for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer that to your governor? Would he be pleased with you, or would he receive you kindly? Here's what was going on. Here's an Israelite who has, you know, 10 sheep. And one of the sheep is blind and lame. Guess which one of the 10 gets to be offered to God? The blind and the lame one. Reminds me of a deacon I had in my last church during the technology bust of 2000. He said, Pastor, he said, I had some WorldCom stock. It went from $50 to 50 cents. And that's too bad because that was the stock I was going to give to the church. It's funny how that happened to be God's stock, the one that took the huge loss. A lot of people are that way. The Israelites were that way. Another evidence of their backslidden nature was the way that they were marrying pagans, unbelievers, and engaging in divorce. Chapter 2:16, God says, "For I hate divorce," says the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, it doesn't say God hates divorced people. It says he hates divorce. He hates divorce because of what it does to people. It tears people apart. He said, "For I hate divorce and him who covers his garment with wrong. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously." But by far the greatest evidence of the Israelites' fallen relationship with God is in their unwillingness to tithe, to give a tenth of their income back to God. And we see that in the accusation that God made against the people beginning in verse 8. Look at it. God says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you?" God answers, "In tithes and offerings." Now, obviously, the key word here is rob. Rob. When you do not give God 10% of your income, you are robbing him. Wait a minute, God, aren't you being a little hard on these Israelites? I mean, after all, maybe they have a good reason for not giving. Or maybe, they had an extra high water bill one month. Or maybe they had a tuition bill. One of their kids was going to Hebrew University. Or maybe there was an Ebola hysterical outbreak that caused the stock market to go down, and that was a reason that they didn't give. God doesn't give him any slack. He doesn't allow for any excuses. He said, you have robbed me. And notice the way that God says the Israelites had robbed him. First of all, they had robbed him powerfully. Write that down. Powerfully. That word rob is a strong word. It doesn't refer to petty pilfering. It's not like somebody, an employee who takes a pen home from work and keeps it for himself. No, this word, rob, is actually forced robbery. We would call it armed robbery. I read a story this week, a true story about an elderly woman who had gone to the grocery store to do her weekly shopping, and she came back to her car with her bags, holding them in both arms, and to her horror, she saw four men in her car. And she pulled out a pistol she was carrying. She aimed it at those four guys, and she said, you better get out of my car. I have a gun, and I know how to use it. Well, those four men, I mean, they got out of there as quickly as possible. She got in the car, put her key in, or at least tried to, and noticed she couldn't get her key in her ignition. And after a few moments, she realized she was in the wrong car. So her car was about four or five spaces down. So she gets out. Gets into her car and she said, what am I going to do? I better go report this. So she drives to the local police station, walks in, tells the desk sergeant what she had done. He's laughing so hard, he about falls off the stool. He said, look down at the end of the counter. And down at the end of the counter, there were four men, those four men reporting a carjacking by an elderly woman with a pistol. Now, that's a funny kind of robbery. But this robbery, there's nothing to laugh about. When God says, are you going to continue to rob me? It's the word that means armed robbery. Listen to this. When you don't give what God asks you to give him, it is like taking out a handgun and putting it in the face of God and saying, stick him up. Can you imagine doing that to God? But that's what you do when you do not tithe. They were robbing God powerfully. Secondly, they were robbing him persistently. The verb tense of rob is not just a one-time action. This is something they were doing week after week, month after month, and year after year. And thirdly, they were robbing God personally. In verse 8, the English says, me have you robbed. Or the English version says, you have robbed me. But in the Hebrew text, the pronoun me is in the emphatic position. It's at the beginning of the sentence. God was saying, me have you robbed. When you don't tithe, it is the Lord God, your creator, the one who gives you life and the one who sustains your life that you're robbing. You know, it's true. When we fail to tithe, there's no doubt we hurt the church, no doubt about it. Wayne Rouse has written, when I give nothing, I cast a vote to close the church. Let me stop there. There are many of you listening right now, here and in day one, who give nothing to this church. Zero, zippo, nothing. Have you ever stopped to think, how does all of this happen? Who pays the bills? There's no wealthy person who underwrites all of this. And when you give nothing, you're saying, I think what this church is doing so is so worthless that I'd just sooner close as stay open. If you really feel that way, continue doing what you're doing and give nothing. When I give nothing, I cast a vote to close the church. When I give less than I gave last year, I've either experienced a decrease in my income, I've changed my priorities, or I've begun to doubt the work that the church is doing. When I give less than one-tenth of my income, I do less than what was required of the poorest Jew. When I give it grudgingly, I find no joy in giving. I'm a disappointment to the Lord, for the Lord loves a cheerful giver. There's no doubt when you give nothing or give very little, you're hurting the church, you're hurting the outreach of the church. It is no exaggeration to say when you give less than a tithe, you're going to ensure that this church's ministry shrinks, that fewer people here and in the world will hear the gospel and that more people will spend eternity in hell. You're guaranteeing that when you fail to give, like God says. You're hurting the church, but ultimately, you're robbing God. That's the real issue. When you do not do what God has called you to do, it's really not hurting the church. It's certainly not hurting the pastor, but it is robbing the God. John Maxwell tells a story about the time he went to pastor a particular church. And when he arrived at that church, there was a man, a very wealthy man, who gave a large amount every week to the church. But this giver didn't like the changes the new pastor John was making, so he started withholding his money. Well, John was aware of what was happening, so he made an appointment to see this guy. His name was Bill. And Bill was upfront with him. He said, "I don't like what you're doing as a pastor here, and when you undo these changes and go back to the old way, I'll start giving again." John said, "Well, fine, Bill. Do you mind if we pray together?" Bill said, "Okay, let's pray together." So he said, "Well, would you join me in kneeling here beside me?" Bill said, "Yes." John said, "Now, Bill, I want you to tell God what you just told me. I want you to explain to God why it is you're robbing him of what belongs to him. Would you go ahead?" He said, "Wait a minute, what do you mean?" John explained to him the principle I just explained to you. When you don't give, you're robbing God. Bill said, "I can't pray that." And pretty soon he started giving back again. Make no mistake about it. Failure to tithe is armed robbery. And notice what was happening to the Israelites because of that in verse 9. He said, "Because of that, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you." They were suffering for it. You know how they were suffering? They had lower production of their crops. The rain wasn't coming. The fruit would drop from the vine prematurely. God was hurting them where they would feel it most, in the pocketbook, because they were failing to tithe. I'm going to confess something to you. And I don't do a lot of confessionals from the pulpit, but I'm going to do one right now. There is a period of time early in my life when I didn't tithe. Now, I had all kind of good reasons for not tithing, I thought, not least of which was I didn't agree with the way the church was spending the money. But the real problem was me. I was out of fellowship with God. My lack of giving was just symptomatic of a deeper problem. This may not surprise you to know, I have kept every one of my checkbook registers since I was in high school. I have a big drawer for you, every checkbook register for every month since I was in high school. The other day, I was going through some of them in those early years of my life. And you know, I noticed something during the time I wasn't tithing. I would think I was getting ahead one month when suddenly the car would break down, or an unexpected medical expense, or something else was happening. I never got ahead at all. I learned a lesson early in life, and that is God is going to collect his tithe one way or the other. When these Israelites didn't tithe, God let the devourer, Satan, loose on them. They did not get ahead. You may be saying, "Well, I get ahead, okay? I don't tithe, then I'm doing fine right now." The key is right now. Over the long haul, do you really think God is going to bless those who rob him of what belongs to him? He said, "You're cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me." Well, what's the remedy? Well, he tells us in verse 10. Look at verse 10. "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows." Now, I want you to write down four things about this verse. This is the remedy and the way to experience God's blessing. It's to tithe. And notice something about what Malachi says here, and really God through Malachi. First of all, he tells us the proportion of what we're to give. How much am I going to give? Well, the starting place is the tithe. Now listen to this. Tithe is not a synonym for the word give. A lot of people think, well, tithing means giving. You'll ask somebody, "Oh, do you tithe?" "Oh yeah, I'm a tither," and they give 2 or 3% a year. That's not a tithe. Tithe means 10%. And so God says the starting place is the tithe. Now, I know all of these debates and arguments for not tithing. I know people who say, "Oh, there's no biblical reason to tithe. They will say, well, tithing was for the Old Testament. And Pastor, you tell us all the time, we don't live under the Old Covenant. And why would you pick this one thing out and say we're to do that, but we don't keep the dietary restrictions of the Old Testament, and we don't keep the garment restrictions, and we don't observe the festivals and the holidays? Why are you just picking out the tithe? Why are you picking out that one point of the law to keep? There's a very simple answer to that. Tithing transcended the law. That is, the principle of tithing came before the law, it was present during the law, and it was present after the law in the New Testament. The tithe has always been the starting place of giving. Let me illustrate that for you. Jot down these references. Genesis 14, verses 18 to 20. It says that Abraham paid a tithe, he was a wealthy man, of what he had to the priest Melchizedek. Now, did Abraham live under the law? No. The law didn't come until 430 years after Abraham lived. The Old Testament law came during the time of Moses. Abraham lived 430 years before that, but he gave a tenth of everything he had to the Lord. Or think about Abraham's grandson. His name was Jacob. And remember, after Jacob had that experience with God, when he finally surrendered to God, what did he do? What was his response to his surrendered life? In Genesis 28, 22, it says, and this stone, which I have set up as a pillar, will be God's house. And then Jacob said, of all that thou dost give me, I will surely give a what? A tenth to thee. Jacob lived hundreds of years before Moses. Of course, Moses talked about the tithe. And as we'll see in a moment, he actually talked about much more than the tithe. But it just wasn't in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Jesus also commended the tithe. Listen to Matthew 23, 23. Jesus was ripping on the Pharisees, letting them have it. Listen to what he said about the Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin. I had to look that up this week. That's a spice. And you have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Would you underline that word, without? Jesus was saying to the Pharisees, oh, you're tithing, though they had a funny way of computing the tithe. He said, you're tithing, but you're neglecting to do the weightier, the harder things, like love, justice, and compassion. These things you ought to be doing instead of tithing? No. He said, these things ought you to be doing in addition to tithing, without neglecting those things you had done. Jesus commended the tithe as well. Notice he says, the starting place for giving is the tithe, and it is the, what kind of tithe? The whole tithe. Bring the whole tithe, the whole 10% into the storehouse. The pastor said to me one time, he said, you know, I don't know if you have this in your church, he said, but I've got a lot of wealthy people in my church. And what they do is they find a way to pay themselves a little bitty salary and have all this income coming from other sources, and then they tithe on this little bit of income. They may have $1 million coming in from various sources, but they pay themselves a $30,000 salary and say, well, okay, well, I'm going to give my tithe $3,000. He said, can you believe that? I said, yeah, I can believe that. We have that in our church too. I mean, that kind of accounting, you may be fooling other people, you may be fooling yourself, you're not fooling God. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Now, people ask me all the time, well, should I tithe on the gross amount before withholding tax and these other things, or do I tithe on the net amount? You know what? I don't care. I don't care. I'm not sure God cares. I'll tell you one thing. If everybody at First Baptist Church Dallas would tithe on the net, after you take out those things, we'd have more money than we'd know what to do with around here to support God's work. The key is bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Bob Russell, who was the longtime pastor of Southeastern Church in Louisville, Kentucky, told the story about a group of his members who went to Romania for a mission trip. And when they got there, the Romanian Christians were all depressed. They asked them why they were depressed. They said, well, we're under government opposition, and the government is restricting the amount of money we can give to the church. The government has said you can only give 2.5% of your income to the church and other charitable organizations, and we want to tithe. So we're looking for loopholes around the law so that we can give what God wants us to give. Isn't that amazing? These oppressed, poor Romanians looking for loopholes in order to tithe. Many people here are looking for loopholes so they don't have to tithe, trying to find a way around it. Think about the Jews for a moment. Did you know the Jews didn't just tithe one time? They actually had three different tithes. It wasn't just 10% they gave. Under the law, there was what was called the Levite tithe or the Lord's tithe. That's in Leviticus 27:30. That first 10% every year went to support the work of the temple, and the priest paid their salaries. That was the first tithe. But then in Deuteronomy 12, there was a second tithe that was called the festival tithe. And this additional 10% was used to pay for all the celebrations that the people would have together. So you've got the first tithe, the second tithe, you're already up to 20%. And then every 3 years, there was a third tithe in Deuteronomy 14 that was used to take care of the poor. Remember, in those times, it was a theocracy. There was no division between religion and government. It was the religious institution, the temple, that took care of the poor and Social Security and all those other things. So to do that, the people would give an additional 10% every 3 years. So you've got the first tithe, 10%, the second tithe, 20%, you're giving 20%, and then a third tithe every 3 years, that's another 3 1/3%. Every year, these Jews begin with 23 1/3% of their giving. And that doesn't count the free will offerings, the temple taxes, the other things. You could easily say that these poor Israelites who were living off the land, they were giving 25% of their income every year to God's work. And people say, well, I don't believe in tithing. The principle is 1 Corinthians 16:2. We're to give as God has prospered us. I buy that wholeheartedly. That's our standard for giving. We are to give as God has prospered us. But listen, if a poor Jew living off the land can give 25%, can anybody say and mean it that we ought to be giving anything less than 10%? We're all prosperous, every one of us in this room compared to the rest of the world. We're all prosperous. The tithe isn't the ending place, but it's certainly the starting place of real giving. The proportion. Next, notice that he tells us the place that we're to give. You may say, well, I know I'm supposed to give to the Lord's work, but there's so many institutions out there and great works that are going on. How do I know where I'm supposed to give my money? Hey, God answers that question. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Since the beginning, God has always had a designated storehouse, a place in which to bring our money. And in Deuteronomy 14, you find a very simple principle that I want you to write down. The place of giving is to be the place of worship. Deuteronomy 14, the place of giving is to be the place of worship. Always, 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 both in the Old and the New Testament, the place of giving was the place of worship. And there's a reason for that. Giving is an act of worship. And so it only makes sense that the place you give is the place you worship. It is the storehouse. In the Old Testament, it was the temple. Did you know that the temple, Solomon's temple, had three different storehouses built around it facing the temple? It's where the people came and it made their gifts. Not only that, during the times of Nehemiah and Hezekiah, during a time of revival, what happened? God and the people, they rebuilt the storehouses. In the Old Testament, the storehouse was the temple. And then in the New Testament, in Acts chapters 4 and 5, you find the account of the people selling what they had and bringing the proceeds. And where did they bring those proceeds? Three times, it says in Acts 4 and 5, they laid them at the apostles' feet. They laid them at the apostles' feet. They laid the gifts at the apostles' feet. Now let me ask you, where were the apostles' feet? They were firmly planted in the local church, the first church of Jerusalem. That's where they brought their gifts. In the Old Testament, it was the temple. In the New Testament, it is the local church. The local church is the storehouse in which we give. Thirdly, he addresses the priority of our giving. The priority of our giving. Here is a simple principle, and that is our giving to the Lord ought to be the first expenditure we make every month. Look at Exodus 23, verse 19. God said, "You shall bring the choice first fruits of your soil into the house of your Lord." Let me say something about it. What are we to bring? The first fruits of our soil. That is our income, our produce. That's what we're giving. Some people say, "Well, you know, I like to tithe my time. I spend so much time at the church. I tithe my time. That's what I give." In past churches, I've had people in the choir and the orchestra who have said, "Well, you know, I spend so much time in the choir and orchestra, and God has blessed me with this gift of music that I tithe my talent to the Lord." When people say that, I say, "Well, you're good, but you're not that good, okay?" I mean, the fact is, we're all to use our spiritual gifts for the Lord. No, he says we're to give the first fruits of our soil. That's our produce, our income. That's what we're to give. And notice he says it is to be the first fruits. There's a great sermon in there about our first giving ought to be to the Lord. You know, a lot of people say, "Well, I'll see how the month goes. And if I have anything left over after I pay all my bills, that's what I'll give to God." If you wait until the end of the month, you're not going to have anything left over. Giving is an act of worship. It's an act of faith. And that's why it ought to be the first check we write every month ought to be to God's work through the first, not the last one. I tell you, I've built this discipline into my life. Many of you have built this discipline in as well. As soon as I get word that my salary has been deposited, the first thing I do on the 1st and the 15th is to write that check to First Baptist Church, Dallas. A tithe. If I want to give more, I can do that at other times in the year, but I'm always sure that I do that. In fact, what I do is, as soon as I write it, I put it in the envelope and I walk down to the business office and I give that as soon as it comes to my hand. Because you know, I know Robert too well. I know if I don't have that discipline to do that, if I wait to the end of the year or something else to try to catch up and so forth, I just may not do it. I do it the first thing. And I really encourage you to do that as well. Because you know what you're doing? When you give it, first of all, it's an act of faith. You're saying, "God, I'm going to give you the first portion of my income before I know what my bills are, before I know whatever things are coming in, because I believe that if I'm faithful to give you what belongs to you, you'll provide the rest." That's why the first fruits is really an act of worship. Now, if you don't think you're disciplined enough to be able to do that, could I make a suggestion both here and in day one? We've got a wonderful resource on our church website that allows your gift to be made automatically from your checking account. You can go to firstdallas.org and click on the tab that says give, and there's something called online giving. You can give your information. It's totally secure, and absolutely the 1st and 15th or once a month, have that amount drafted from your checking account so that you know you're going to give the first fruits, not the last fruits, to the Lord. That is the priority of giving. Some people would say, "Well, Pastor, I'm just not sure I can only survive on 90% of my income. That'd be a stretch for me to be able to do that." I like what one person said. He said, "I would rather live on 90% of my income and know it's all blessed by God than to live on 100% of my income and know it's all cursed by God." The priority of giving. And then notice the promise. In verses 10 to 11, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. And then I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it may not destroy the fruits of your ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes." Did you know this is the only verse in the Bible when God says, "Test me"? Most other places, every other place in life, it says, "Don't test God. Do not put the Lord your God to the test." There's one exception, and here it is. He not only tells us it's okay to test him, he encourages us. "Put me to the test in this. You do what I ask you to about giving and see if I do not bless you beyond anything imaginable." Now, is God saying that tithing, giving is a guarantee, an absolute guarantee that you're going to be financially prosperous and rich? If that were true, then tithing wouldn't be an act of giving. It would be a good investment. That's not what he's saying. Is he saying that if you tithe, it's like an insurance policy that ensures you'll never have a job loss or downturn in the stock market or lose an investment? Is he saying that? No, it's not an insurance policy either. Here's what God is saying. Over the long term, a person who tithes and gives to God's work will be more blessed financially in every other way than the person who disobeys God in this area. That's what he's saying. If you want to be blessed by God, you obey God. If you want to be cursed by God, you disobey God. I like what C.T. Sharp said one time. He said, God ain't in business against himself. I had to think about that a couple of times. God ain't in business against himself. You know what he's saying? If God has a desire to spread the gospel throughout this world and save as many people as possible, don't you think God is going to bless those who support that vision? Don't you think he's going to bless those who support that vision? And would it make sense for God to curse those who supported his vision and bless those who disobeyed his commands? It doesn't make sense. God ain't in business against himself. God says, test me. Put me to the test. You give and invest in faith and see how I bless you beyond expectation. Why am I talking about this right now? The reason is evident. The next few weeks, November 9th, we're asking all of our people to come with their commitment to Mission 1-8. What you're going to invest in God's kingdom's work over the next 24 months. For some of you who have listened to this message, perhaps you give nothing or very little. Perhaps your response is going to be, I'm going to do what God has asked me to do. There are many others of you who have given for years generously to this church. And we wouldn't be where we are today were it not for you. But God's going to speak to you too about Mission 1-8, and perhaps he's calling you to make a gift beyond anything you thought possible. And the reason you do it is because you're interested in what God's interested in. As an act of faith, you would say, I so believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, I want to make a significant investment in his kingdom's work. And that's what the heart of this is all about. How much do I care about God's work? How will I reflect it in my giving? Robert Morris, pastor and author, uses this illustration that I've adapted for our situation here that really gets to the heart of what giving is all about. Just imagine for a moment that I'm getting ready to set out on a long trip. I'm going to be away for 4 or 5 months. So I call in to my office Ben LaVorn, our Minister of Operations, Ryland Whitehorn, our Minister of Education, and Walter, our Executive Pastor. And I say, now guys, I'm going on a trip for a long time. But I want to be sure that you take care of the person I love the most and care about the most, and that's my wife, Amy. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send each of you $10,000 a month. You can use $9,000 of it any way you want to. It's yours, but I just want to be sure you send $1,000 to take care of my bride. So they agree. About 4 months later, I check in with Amy. I say, how are things going? How are the guys doing? She said, well, Ben has been sending in the $1,000 a month, just like you told him. He gets 10, he sends me one. I said, well, that's good. How about Ryland? Well, she said, Ryland, this is the most unusual thing. Even though you asked him to send me one, he's been sending me $2,000 every month. So, man, that's great. What about old Walter? How's he doing? She said, well, that is really the strange thing. The first month, he sent me $800. The next month, he sent me $300. And since then, he hasn't sent me anything. Now, what do you think my response is going to be to that? What do you think I'm going to do? Well, I'm going to keep sending Ben his $10,000 every month because he's done what I've asked him to. But Walter, I'm going to quit sending him any money. And guess what I'm going to do with it? I'm not going to give it to Ben. Ben's been faithful to do what I've asked him to, but I'm going to send my money, that additional money, to Ryland. Because through his generosity, he's demonstrated that he cares about what I care about. His priority is my priority. It's the same way with Jesus Christ. Do you know what Jesus Christ loves more than anything in the universe? His bride, the church. Jesus has gone on a journey for a while. He is coming back. But he's gone on a journey for a while, and during that time that he's away, he's entrusted us with money. And he said, you can do with that money whatever you want to, but I want to be sure that you use some of it to take care of what I take care of and think about the most, and that is the church. And who is he going to bless most? He's going to bless most those who demonstrate generosity about that one thing he cares about more than anything else. Our giving is a reflection of what we really care about. It's also a measure of our faithfulness. Jesus said it this way in Luke 16, he who is faithful in a very little thing is also faithful in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is also unrighteous in much. If therefore you've not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, money, who will entrust true riches to you? Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Now I'm going to ask that nobody leave for any reason from this moment until we're finished singing our invitation hymn. God is speaking to some of you right now about some changes perhaps you need to make in your life. Let me first of all talk to those of you who are members of First Baptist Dallas, not guests, not unbelievers, but members. For some of you, you've listened to this message and you've been convicted. Convicted that you need to start doing perhaps what you're not doing right now and starting with that tithe, that 10% to the church that belongs to God. You don't need to beat yourself up with guilt for not doing that. You can ask for God's forgiveness. He'll forgive you. But you can commit right now. God, I'm going to start doing what you've asked me to do out of faith. I'm going to start obeying you. I'm going to start putting you to the test. And today I'm going to commit to start tithing and see what you do in my life. For some of you, this message has been convicting. Others of you, this has convinced you that what you've been doing has been the right thing. Many of you who give a tithe or more to the church, this just simply has reinforced what you need to do. But maybe God's speaking to you about even making a bolder step to support the one thing that God left us here to do, and that is to spread his message throughout the world. And like I said last week, maybe your prayer would be, God, in these next few weeks, show me what to do in Mission 1-8. And if you will show me and speak to me, I'll listen and I'll obey. Right now, God's beginning to speak to some of you about doing something extraordinary, beyond what you would think you might normally do. We're not asking you to commit today. We're asking you to continue to pray and ask for God's direction. Now, there are others here today who are listening to this message who are not Christians. Let me make this clear. You can't buy your way into heaven. God doesn't allow that. Instead, God has purchased the way for you to enter heaven. And that way is through the way, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the price for your sins and my sins. He took the punishment from God that we deserve. That's why Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Salvation is a gift that we receive, we don't earn. We receive it with open hands. And today, if you would like to become a Christian and receive the free gift of eternal life by trusting in Christ, we want to give you a chance to make that decision. I'll be standing here at the front. Our ministers in day one will be at the front. Today, if you would like to become a Christian, we invite you to do so. Maybe there's some of you here today who would like to come and join the fellowship of this church. You want to be in a church that teaches God's word without apology, a church that will encourage you in your relationship to Christ. You want to be in a church that has a mission, understands its purpose, is doing something great for God. If so, we welcome you as well. Father, we thank you for your undeserved grace in our life. We thank you that you not only saved us, but you selected us to be a part of your mission. I know you're speaking to some right now who need to trust in Christ for the first time. others who are ready to come and join the fellowship of our church, others who are privately dealing, wrestling with you right now about this whole area of giving. Thank you for speaking to us. Help us to listen and obey what you tell us to do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of Dr. Robert Jeffress and everyone here at PTV, thank you for joining us today. Our hope and prayer is that the biblical truth of this message will continue to be a blessing to you as you apply it to your everyday life. For more bold, biblical, and practical messages by Dr. Jeffress, we invite you to visit the Pathway to Victory website at ptv.org or call our special order line at 214-969-2400. May God bless you richly on your Pathway to Victory.